Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. This is Your Battle to Win, coming at you live from Gilbert, Arizona. I don't know why I'm setting this up different. Hey, I can't see.
Okay.
I gotta have my notes. I can't take the notes on me. All right. So this is Your Battle to Win, the new American battle. This is an episode that we're doing in light of the recent election, and regardless of where you stand politically. This is going to be an episode more or less as to how we sift through the information, how we perceive the results and what's happening around us, what is our attitude supposed to be towards the results of the election, regardless of our stance, and more. So my name is Jared Lecky. I'm here with my mom, Joni, and she calls the shots, and I'm I'm her punching bag. I'm kidding. Oh, no. What have I gotten myself into? Anyways, no, she's serious.
No, we had those little ones that you hit and they fall down and come back up. What are those called?
The gopher hole things you're talking about?
No.
Anyways, you have a hammer and there's a bunch of...
punching bag as a kid and they use...
You punch it and it comes back because there's a weight at the bottom.
Yeah.
Kind of like what Poe got hit with in Kung Fu Panda. When he first joined the dojo, he's like, I can beat this. See? Pow! I hit him right back.
All right. So on the more serious note, everything that's going on, everyone has different views on, everybody has
and
different
everything.
Views on what's happening in our country right now. And it's not, this today is not really going to rehash all the stuff we already know. Or there's probably a lot of things that, you know, we see a lot of things differently, but we really want to focus in on, you know, what is being done, like what is the spiritual nature of the battle behind it, and how do we have eyes to see it, and then what are we supposed to do about it? How are we supposed to respond to the turmoil that is being, I feel done deliberately, and, yeah, so there's a lot of different views. People think it's just organically happening, with everything with the WikiLeaks. You can tell it's not all organically just happening. Things have been planned years out in advance. And a lot of people see that the way that it's been done with the Illuminati and everything in a lot of different ways. So we want to kind of bring a focal point. We have Christians that... see things one way. You know, we had the Bush era in which it was obvious that the church was misled, as well as during Reagan's time, the moral majority, the misleading of the church. So we're going to talk about that, you know, some of the prophetic voices that are out there and what they're saying and how we're going to discern how we're supposed to take a look at this. People that instantly reject Trump because we can see things that seem very reminiscent of some of the other problems in the past, and then if it is all staged, how do we respond? And if it's not all staged, how do we respond? So some people are not intentionally avoiding it, like my son.
I'm not intentionally avoiding it. I'm intentionally avoiding social media's perspective, like the all people's unnecessary, uneducated venting. I mean, I'm sure there's some educated people out there making good statements, but for the most part, people are just complaining. And I'm a move to Canada, and it's like, you guys, chill. It's not 2017 yet. We still have Thanksgiving and Christmas to live through.
Right, and so we want to kind of go through how do we handle that, especially the different age brackets. You know, the way that we see the college-aged kids are in a different kind of conflict than I think the adults are, at least the adults that stay away from all of the drama. And then do you have more to say? Do you have more to say from the standpoint of, you say you weren't avoiding, but how much are you figuring out how are you formulating your opinions?
I'm more or less watching how people are responding, and I'm also trying to figure out, like, I guess what Trump said during his campaign and how legitimate it is, because he's already, like, some people are noticing, or not noticing, but there's articles being written about actions that he's starting to take to prepare for when he's in office. For example, like when he met with Obama and they talked about like how the two cabinets are going to transfer and how they're going to work together and stuff like that. And I'm like, well, I don't know how much is
transition,
that transition. Yeah. So I'm just trying to figure out like, you know, what's actually happening. I mean, I never saw the television broadcast. At the same time, I kind of don't want to because of the staged environment.
Or that's what maybe the assumption is or the fear is, right? So we're just trying to paint a picture of kind of where we're at for you. So this way that you'll know kind of where we're coming from, how much you want to put credence in what our views are. But then in it, what I want to do is highlight ideas that help you transition in how you're seeing or how you're processing this. Because it's interesting because throughout the whole, last year, I really didn't pay any attention. Posts would come by on Facebook and I would just ignore the political ones. You know, some things that were funny, maybe I'd repost, but I wasn't really, I felt it was all staged. going through what we did in 2008 and 2012, I was an alternate B delegate for Arizona to the RNC in 2012, and I brought the kids there. So Jared was there, 4 years younger, and we got to see some very amazing things under Priebus's, being the chair. So that were very wrong. And one of the things, okay, so just painting a picture, I've been involved. I used to be a Democrat. I used to be liberal up until 1998 when Clinton's rule regime. But really realizing, our perspectives, I'm definitely not saying they're rulers, although that's what really the picture that they're trying to paint is that, the presidency has that much authority or that much influence. And obviously, it's all what we give them, like the Wizard of Oz. So, but at that point, I started realizing that, that I was being used for my values. Everyone picks, I guess, where they're going to be in the parties, as we're not aware of what's going on based upon what we feel is most important. So, there were some values that I had that I thought was legitimate, so that's why I was a Democrat. But I was very ignorant. I really didn't know much. And once I started waking up that to the things that we're seeing now that are out in the open, FEMA camps, and I was exposed to a whole bunch of things all at once from a group of people. So so I paid attention. I listened. We talked about it for about a year, and so at that point, and with Bush, I was very cautiously hopeful as a Christian that maybe his words were real and that he wasn't going to be like his dad. He wasn't going to be like his grandfather, that maybe he had a gun to his head and he had to behave a certain way. So having been fooled under that, even though I was cautious, it's still disheartening to know that, it's all just like we thought it could be. And so here, coming up to it again, we have to discern who's being honest, what's deceptive, what do we do about it, what is our power as a people. Obviously, everything is being exposed, full-blown, but people are all responding differently. But when as we begin to really think more level-headedly and put all the pieces, that's why I love what's happening on social media, because there are things that people say that I would have never thought of on my own and go, that's pretty obvious, like just the funny idea, and maybe it's not funny because really underlying it maybe really is some racism. But why Canada, not Mexico? Why did those liberals who said we're moving to Canada not say we're moving to Mexico when they're so close, being in LA? Or
honestly, Mexico probably would be a better option because Canada says they're actually worse off than America is right now.
Well, not only that, but I read a post that in which Canada has all the laws in place that they couldn't even just come in. They have to be able to, have work, and there's a number of things that are things that we should have here in place that they actually have in place, so people can't just go and immigrate there like they think they can, like they could you know, to Mexico. So, but that's the idea that they're saying racism, and then you know, why wouldn't they want to go to Mexico? Mexico's closer, Mexico's warmer, you know, the, and then if we really want to help the people of Mexico, Mexican descent, then we would, why wouldn't we want to go to Mexico then and help them? I mean, really, that's been my heart for a long time is, you know, if they really want to come here to make things better, their land is, could prosper so well. So, you know, they have the climate and they have the water, they have the ability to irrigate it and to grow a lot, just like we have, you know, develop it. So, you know, so if people are really compassionate towards the people that are illegals or the people that are coming here, they would reason a little bit that they could go, actually, if they wanted to leave here, they could go and help Mexico advance. Because when I talk to them in Spanish, talk to them, you know, for years, that, you know, wanting them to be able to have the option, you know, ask them, you know, what would you prefer? Would you prefer to be here or Mexico? All of them are interested in being with their family. You know, they wouldn't want to be here. In fact, they're disgruntled or even angry, some of them, because of the propaganda they're fed. So I, you know, explain to them, you know, we don't all hate you. We're not all, you know, whatever you're being told, and we talk and stuff. And so,
to my understanding, a lot of them come here to work because their dollar is worth more than their pesos. And so, you know, it is to provide for their family, but they would rather be in a situation, probably would rather be in a situation to provide for the family back home, right? Is that what they're talking about?
Right. Right. And, you know, there's a lot of things. You know, our neighbor, he's from Mexico, and, you know, he wants to retire back home, you know, with the people that he knows and misses. You know, he knows people here, obviously, now, but, you know, so, you know, it's difficult for them. But what I'm saying is that if people here are disgruntled with what's going on here, it's like, and want so much for the, you know, Mexicans to be able to have a better life, then we should really care about them staying there and not dying in the transition, you know, with the coyotes and not having to pay money and not, you know, not all the different things like that. There's other options. I mean, there's some really good options, but they take some planning and hard work, which is what we're going to need here in this country. I mean, which is the good thing about what's happening is that now we have to get real. We're going to have to get real. We're going to have to be participating in what's happening with the government at all different levels. We're a lot more aware that you know, things aren't going well and that we're at risk.
And see, people, I saw now that out of all the stuff that I've avoided, I did watch this one video where this guy is like, I'm actually grateful, regardless of where, like, where I stand on who's in office, doesn't matter, but in terms for this point, I'm glad Donald Trump is elected because as a nation, it helps us acknowledge our problems. Just in the same way that our body, when our body gets sick, it's to give us a sign that there's something wrong. Before we die, or before, you know, to help us, to prevent us from getting
worse
to the point where we can't function anymore. We get sick, so it tells our body, like, hey, something's wrong and it needs to be fixed, or you're going to get worse type of thing. It's a warning sign. And he, the way that he approaches Donald Trump is that Donald Trump is our warning sign. But to me, it's really weird because I remember when Obama was first elected, everybody was like, it's the end of the world, like, America's doomed as we know it, and now everything on the internet is like, Obama was such a wonderful president, and I'm just like, these are almost all these people were saying, like, the exact opposite. I remember at least 4 years ago, if not eight, and I'm just like, you guys really must think that Donald is so bad to the point where you're willing to, I mean, in my personal opinion, to compare them in such a way where you're like, Obama is amazing when you thought that the end was going to be then. And a lot of people, there's a lot of stuff going on social media saying, you know, it wasn't the end when it was Obama. It's not going to be the end when it's Trump. And it's just, there's a lot of poop flinging going around on social media. And, you know, I think it's too early to be saying anything.
You mean saying anything about where
we're going as a country because of this. Yeah. Like, we still, I mean, if you want to talk about anything, be consistent. We still have 2 more months of Obama, right? Is that the right time frame? Or
yeah, we have 70 more almost days.
Okay.
And a lot obviously is happening even just in a week. The climate of our country has changed dramatically.
Mm-hmm.
And just for, I mean, I think I might have mentioned it, I don't know, last week, I guess not, because I had been to a Trump rally. So throughout this, like I was saying, I wasn't involved the whole year. I mean, I was very involved in 2008, 2012 for Ron Paul. You know, saw a lot of corruption. One of the things that stood out was at the RNC in 2012 that we were the party that took the name of the Lord in vain.
Mm-hmm.
So the Democratic Party at that point was voting on having God removed, even being able to have God involved at all within their convention. And ours was taking the Lord in vain, the name of the Lord in vain. You know, saying that they're, you know, praying to Jesus and or praying to God and, you know, in the name of Jesus and, you know, saying that they're believers and all the rest of it. And then we knew that it was all staged and they had the scripted, you know, on the television.
I have it when obviously they didn't. Oh, my God. So, do not get me started.
Throw people around and let them go to their
community. I was there for that mess. Don't even get me started.
I know. So that's why I wasn't interested at all in this election process. One of the things I noticed when I was with a group of friends who were watching the debates, one of the first debates, that every candidate was taking a different portion of what changes in our mind needed to occur, what things we need to accept, what things, everyone's talking points were different. So at that point, I felt like, okay, this whole thing's staged. It's obviously that this is a social engineering, even just right here in the debates. And so I didn't pay attention. But it became, so one of my friends who was part of doing the DVD for delegates in 2008, we ended up seeing, we talked about it last week, so it really drew me into, like, okay, maybe I have a responsibility here. Maybe I have to pay attention. Maybe Trump becomes this wild card, you know, that maybe there are some people really working behind the scenes, like he was saying, to influence him, to have him wake up and really see what he's, you know, been maybe groomed to do or wooed to do or, you know, just finding out. But since he said he was going to drain the swamp, and he has Priebus in there, and he has a number of people there's nobody from the Liberty Movement, the Ron Paul camp type thing, right now on those picks, then you know, what does that say? I mean, what does it say? Obviously,
I mean, it could be that he doesn't want the Ron Paul camp because of two different disorders. There's that one entity, and there's two ideas underneath that. It could be that he doesn't want to be labeled in that, you know, entity of extreme, like, you know, conspiracy theorist. I'm going to wipe everything out on the spot. Or he doesn't, that's not his mindset. So that's the first one, is he's not for that, or he's not going to do that at all. Then there's the next part that says he could do it later, meaning that he's going to slowly transition everybody into the place of, okay, you know, we're actually going to clean this whole thing out. We're just going to do it in stages based upon people's opinions and where they stand, excuse me, in relationship to removing, you know, draining the swamp.
Well, that would mean that all of these guys that have been part of the establishment, we've seen as part of the establishment, Rudy Giuliani, and, you know, just Newt Gingrich and Christie, even though he's not going to put Christie in it, and even Pence, that it doesn't look like it's going the direction that, you know, that he was saying it's going to go. Although, when you look at all the line action items, he actually appears to be going to address those. So, but then obviously that has to happen yet, and this isn't a good step with what his shortlist is for his picks for the cabinet. But encouraging is to hear people putting a lot of into, you know, to his website. Chris Ann Hall said, you know, she's grateful hundreds of people have put her name in. So just to round it off a little bit from the Christian perspective, a lot of different things. You know, I went and looked up all the different, well, not all, but from the different standpoints, the different prophetic voices. So the ones who are saying, you know, doom and gloom, this is it, the mark of the beast will come through Donald Trump, especially since he's doing the 666 okay, you know, sign with the three fingers showing, and he makes it clear. He doesn't do it like...
Do you realize, like, this is my thing about all these Illuminati signs, if people go, oh, this, that, the other, like, do you realize, like, how, I think because of how much that has, like, those signs have been engulfed and ingrained into our culture without people understanding the meaning, and people just think, like, it means okay or rock on or whatever. Or to me, rock on, I'm more likely to be a little suspicious of, but the okay sign being 666, like, I understand that. But at the same time, like, I think people nitpick at that way too much. Like, it's what's more important is the content of someone's character, not the way that they wave their hands around in the air.
All right.
Not justifying what Trump's doing. I'm just saying people will analyze that way too much.
Because what are you going to judge somebody by? You're going to say, oh, you're part of the Illuminati because you made an okay sign with your hands, or you're part of the Illuminati because you're doing things that are siding with the Illuminati, and your actions are showing that. What's actually legitimate? What's a more legitimate argument? Or what's, like, because what if Trump's doing everything? What if Trump does indeed drain the swamp and get rid of the New World Order in America, and he's doing the okay sign? Are we still going to have people being like, he's for the Illuminati? Like, that's counterintuitive.
No. Okay, so those are things we have to see. We have to wait and see. I mean, obviously, that's probably the central feature of this portion of the show, is just the idea that, you know, because we don't know, it's wise for us to, you know, be humble,
mm-hmm.
and not, so the scripture that came to me this morning while I was praying through how we need to really be thinking about all this, you know, what's the best way, since we don't know for sure. I mean, there are people, prophetic voices, that feel they know for sure. But the interesting thing is that I can find it the whole spectrum. I can find it the whole spectrum. Christians saying, and they have scripture for it, and they, you know, and so do I. I have scripture for, I mean, the whole spectrum.
Yeah.
So, and, you know, I pray through it. I feel like the Lord has said certain things to me, but then, you know, I check those things too to test the spirit in scripture. So, but the scripture that came to me this morning was, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Proverbs 18:13. So it was really clear that we should not be giving answers. We can only speculate. I mean, we can only go off the evidence. We can only go off, you know, the whole idea. I was thinking today while I was driving, going, the apple pears that we got. You know, the fruit inspection that we always say as Christians, you have to inspect the fruit, right? Well, you really can't, you know, unless you have discerning skills, sometimes you really can't discern, and you're making a judgment that's inaccurate. So right now, he's keeping his fruit pretty good. I mean, the things that I see him doing, there are fruit appealing, you know, but that doesn't mean that it's we'll see if it's rotten inside, you know, wormy or, you know, all the rest of it, right? So, but the other fruit is, you know, people look at how he interacts with Hillary, you know, when he was with the Pope, you know, how he interacted with the Pope, how he interacts with, you know, with President Obama, with other people as well. So, but we were campaigning for a friend for city council this last week, right? And his opponent actually came to my polling place, the place that I was distributing information. And so, you know, if people took pictures of me with him, then it would, you know, we were friendly, you know, we shook hands, you know, we laughed about things, we talked about things.
Mm-hmm. Some people would point fingers and be like, she's double whatever.
Or, yeah, like, oh, look, behind the scene, they really are friends, you know, or whatever, right? And, you know, the interesting thing is that he even said that he would want to hire me next time he's running. So that was kind of weird. Here I am working for his opponent, and he thought I was doing, I guess, a good enough job that he would want to hire me. It was a little awkward because I was like,
sorry.
Well, kind of. I was like, well, yep, they're for the right things.
Do you love Jesus?
Well, that was.
Do you love the Lord?
Well, that I guess would be. I kind of sense that maybe he's Mormon and he might love the Lord in his way. But then at the same time, he was blind to certain things. Like, he was really seemed. And then these are things that we have to figure out, you know, like, I mean, this is completely a different level at a local race, but he was shocked. He was shocked when I said that, you know, he held to things that I don't feel are ethical or right.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, well, he was at least willing to listen to me. I started telling him, and then, you know, people came up and, you know, I wanted to make sure they didn't go into the polling place without hearing about Mark. So, but the thing is that I realized, I mean, you could be rude to people, but, you know, when you're in that position where you're running for a high-profile position where you're having cameras on you, I mean, you can't just be rude. I mean, I guess you could, but then that's not sportsmanlike, or that's not being, you know, ethical, or maybe ethical is not the right way, but holding the high standards.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and people that have gone through those things, situations for years and years and years, dealing with people that they don't necessarily agree with or like in business or in politics, they have an ability to be tactful, even if they don't agree. So body language. I mean, I think, you know, we're all scrutinizing. But we have to be scrutinizing from a lot of different perspectives. I mean, like I started to say, and I know I mentioned last week that, or maybe I didn't, like I said, I can't remember, when did I go to Hillary's thing? But I did go see Hillary in person. She came to ASU. I went to see Pence. You know, I had seen Trump before, and then went to see Trump Jr., his son. So, you know, watching for body languages, watching for slip-ups and what they say. You know, I think Pence's was just scripted. He said the same thing other places because I watched him speak on something on a video, and it was just the same thing. It was almost seemed like it was verbatim, same venue. So wasn't the talk he gave Pence was the same script.
Ideas.
The same script.
Mm-hmm.
So that doesn't feel good to me. You know, those types of things that I look for. But, you know, and with Orrin Hatch's comment about keeping McCain, and then he felt really stuck because nobody in the entire audience said a word. but then Trump Jr. makes a comment that he wouldn't drain Orrin Hatch. And I don't know much about, I mean, just listening to what the words were, concerned.
Mm-hmm.
Concerned because Orrin made it sound like he was pro-McCain, and I haven't really done, I meant to go look. I really wanted to see where he really stood. And then the fact that he wasn't saying, he was making sure that he kept his, you know, Orrin Hatch as a friend, you know.
Yeah.
So when I look at what Donald is doing, it seems like the same thing. You know, now he's, all these people that have helped him, he doesn't want to burn the bridges, or are they really all?
If we want to go as far to speculate, to even say he could fulfill his political favors and then go above and beyond to do something that those favors wouldn't affect those things as much as the people who he did the favors for thought they would.
Right, or he could actually lead them around.
Or he can negotiate and say, hey, like, it's not possible for me to do this, but I can do this, this, and this. He's a businessman. He's used to negotiating, and not just negotiating within small, like, businesses in America, but at an international level. I mean, his company is worldwide. So I think when it comes to negotiating and coming up with the best solutions for for a mutual benefit at multiple levels, I think it's something he's capable of doing. My whole opinion right now is it's too early to make any assumptions or statements or judge anything.
I think you're right. I mean, I definitely
more,
know you're right.
A lot more time in prayer and understanding it's not the end of the world.
Well, we on that. I mean, not the end of the world like that, but I mean, it is significant. Meaning the end of the world, meaning it does matter. It's
no, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. I'm just saying, like, we shouldn't be in panic mode. We should be in prayer mode.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying.
So when we go to all of our battles to win that we've done in the past, it's that same thing. We need to determine what our declared wins. What is it that we really want to see here? And that's really what we need to be praying for and taking steps towards. Like people that have written the Trump campaign and said, hey, we want Chrisanne Hall, you know, in there as one of the Supreme Court justice judges, or, you know, or our Judge Napolitano, or Chuck Baldwin as actually more of the spiritual mentor versus a neoconservative. You know, that he has right now looking at. So the thing is, you know, those would be make me feel better, but what those are the declared wins we have to do is what would make us feel better? And then what actions are we going to take to participate towards that direction? And one of the big things is prayer that I want to talk about a little bit on in terms of the prophetic voices that are there. You know, that they're saying that, you know, before all the cabinet picks were out, they said that this was a very real possibility, but that we could pray it to change,
mm-hmm.
that we could pray it that he would have people that were actually not from the swamp.
I think what's interesting about this is if people have the right heart, this could actually be the right time. Like, be the most powerful time for our country in terms of, like, if people actually got together and prayed, regardless of whether or not they like him or not, I think if people got to, like, if there was a community around just praying for not just Donald Trump, but for people in our in office, I think if people took that a lot more seriously, we would see a lot more change instead of, oh, yeah, I pray to make the right decision, and they'll be safe, and, like, be guided by, like, if people act instead of act that, actually were like, hey, we're going to meet at a certain time consistently, and we're going to pray and declare victories for our community at these different levels of offices, and even invite these people to participate, regardless of where the group stands, because if it becomes all about who is currently in public office and whether or not we agree or disagree with them, but pray that God moves in them, that's more important than bickering about it and bouting off how the person, how that individual is wrong and their actions are incorrect. Like,
okay, so
there is an important place and time for saying, okay, like, this person needs to be sat down even, like, not elected next cycle or even impeached because they're not doing what's right. But if we had an attitude of being there for those that are serving us instead of trying to fight everybody all the time, we'd see a lot more accomplished.
Okay, so
both physically and spiritually.
So the problem is for even Christians is the idea that it's difficult to pray, or what good is it going to do to pray?
Bruh, come on. How? If there's something wrong if you can't understand the importance of praying.
Wait. You know what? That's part of the spiritual battle.
Part of the spiritual battle is
even being able to pray.
I mean, I think. If you're willing to say that, like, oh, praying about this doesn't matter, that just shows where your faith is limited to.
Right, but we all have limitations.
We all have. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm saying it's a limitation that we just battle and acknowledge.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Is that it's not easy to pray. Although it's not easy to overcome our shortcomings.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like, as your mama, but even for me, right, in dealing with you, it's like it's difficult to overcome our shortcomings. So we need to be able to pray to be able to pray. I mean, that's really why I think I can pray now, is because I realize my shortcomings. I couldn't pray. I was embarrassed to pray. I didn't want to pray out loud. You know, people in the group I was in at UCLA would pray out loud, and I would feel uncomfortable, so I started praying. I started asking the Lord, help me to pray. Help me so that I don't feel uncomfortable, or help me to be sincere and not be concerned about the people around me while I'm praying. And then as I prayed that, I got better and better at praying in that type of a setting. And so then, years later, I started realizing I had more difficulty praying on my own then, because I concentrated so much on praying for being able to pray and make a significant impact when I was praying with others, that I could see that other people could pray on their own so much better than I could pray on my own. And I had to battle and battle and battle over things that held me back from praying on my own. That's why I know it's a battle. That might even be one of the first battles we have to do in order to pray, is to battle to be able to pray and really ask the Lord to help us pray. I mean, that's even why I think Jesus said, and, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," because it's so important that we reverence the Lord. It's things that we don't necessarily, you know, if it's like anything, we kind of need to be trained to be able to do anything. So Jesus is giving us just this an opening framework. But how important is it that we say, you know, deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we want, you know, this is where we're at. We're in a spiritual battle. We are trying to discern. We're trying to discern. What are people seeing in Hillary? Because, you know, I mean, right now, there's too much in my estimation. I mean, as I said, I woke up under Clinton's administration. So, you know, with Hillary, it was a no-brainer. But once all these things came out, it was like, oh, my goodness, how can anyone support Hillary? But I have plenty of friends who I probably couldn't even get into a discussion with. I mean, you know, one of my friends, Christian, Bible study friend, you know, wouldn't even engage in it, wouldn't even engage, just was, you know, set that that's what he was going to do, and with no discussion. So I don't quite understand it, but what it says is that it's a spiritual battle behind the whole thing. It's a spiritual battle because we have our impressions. Like, I wasn't going to vote at all. I didn't want to look at Trump. I had no interest in, especially in him. I had no interest in actually any of the candidates except for Rand. And even Rand was, to me, disappointment in certain areas. But one of the things that I know is that we can't understand why people make certain decisions unless we're in their shoes. Because we make decisions that other people can't understand. And we're trying to explain it, but they can't get it, right? Why we do something or why we're thinking a certain way. So I guess the big thing is, that's why I think the biggest thing is, and you're saying too, is that we have to really be in prayer. We really have to be with the one who knows and sees it all. And really that's a battle to believe that he really cares or that he's really looking at it that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's the thing, that's something that I'm also trying to understand a lot better. And also in the terms of being willing to see where your perspective is off. Because, I mean, in terms of what we're talking about when it comes to Trump, could be completely off, you know, because we don't know. I mean, even the example of how people could be perceiving how you're talking to your friend's opponent candidate and how people could perceive that, like, that we're hearing could be completely off about Trump in any direction, you know?
Well, you know, and then I guess it really, that's why we have to wait and see, right? We have to hear the matter. Otherwise it's foolishness for us to, you know, form the judgment firmly until we're there. I mean, I have two, for myself, I have two major things that are pulling me opposite directions. One is my experience in the past and the evidence that I see with him that appears very strongly that I would say he's part of, still part of the New World Order, still part of the same agenda that Hillary has, just coming from the right, just like it was during, just like it was with Mitt Romney and Obama, and then just like it was with McCain and Obama, and just like it was with Bush and Kerry and Bush and Gore. It was the same thing. They were all in the same thing together. And it was evident, especially, this, you know, I mean, the other candidates, it was obvious with the candidates. Romney seemed obvious to me, but it became solidified obvious when we were at the RNC and hearing what he said and what his wife said and what everyone was saying, you know, the not able to even speak the name Ron Paul at the whole convention when he was one of the other candidates for the, you know, for the
nomination.
Yeah. So it was very discouraging. And so you go into this and, you know, like I said, I was not going to participate. There are so many other battles. You know, really what our role is in our local government is so much stronger, so much more that we can influence, although we must influence at the federal level as well, at state level. So that's one side. So then the other side that's a strong pull the other way is the prophetic voice that says that God has said that Trump will be president. Now, I was, you know, raised eyebrows when I was listening to the different people when I first started, you know, a few weeks back, trying to discern what, you know, if they were correct or not. And, you know, certain things that they said that I couldn't be really the Lord, because there's too much corruption in that direction. But then there are other things that different people would say that it's like, okay, that sounds legitimate. It sounds potential from what I understand from Scripture. I'm not big on the whole, you know, we're ready for the rapture. I'm not sure how I feel about the whole concept of rapture and everything still from Scripture. So I tread it lightly. But, you know, then there's a whole bunch that says it's time right now. You know, we're all set up. But I say still scripturally we're not set up.
Yeah.
We're not set up because the church doesn't love each other. You know, I feel like this is something that really is moving us in that direction. That there's so many more posts. There's so much more, even on the road, there's so much more kindness between drivers here in Arizona that I noticed, that I find incredible. People are just so much more friendly with each other than you know, 2 years ago, 4 years ago, you know, 6 years ago. So there's changes occurring in us, I'm maturing in people that we have to see. So this is part of the battle. The battle is, in order to win this battle, it has to be real. It has to be real wickedness overcome. That's what it is. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. So, you know, for those who even question whether God cares, you know, or God exists or God cares, I mean, you listen just to that statement. There's plenty of them in Scripture. To me, it's just amazing, because even Pence won't even mention the term from the wicked ways. He only stops at humble themselves and pray. And he'll stop. He won't say, and seek God's face. Seek that intimacy where you're actually seeking to know God's face, to know who he is, and turn, therefore, from this wickedness, which is obvious we have wickedness in our country, but then as individuals, are we really willing to look at our wickedness? I mean, you know, so then you at your age, I mean, how much do you look at your wickedness? And what would you say that is? What do you say your wickedness would be?
Gee, thanks, Mom. No, well, I probably look at it to the point where it's discouraging.
What do you mean?
Like, I look at it so often in a way of trying to overcome it. And praying about it, I mean, I'm at a point where it's pretty discouraging, actually.
Okay, so when we pull that back in, your discouragement, and we're pulling this back in, and we're wanting Trump to repent, or we're wanting to see evidence of, and some people aren't. I mean, this is the thing, is that over his lifetime, you know, there's some big things, and, you know, he's borrowed money or been in part some kind of deal with you know, different people that are part of, you know, central banking and maybe Soros and different things, different people that, and, you know, obviously from the other agenda, the one world, new world order agenda. And so then there's some people that say, okay, he's changing, which I see a change, but, you know, and he even said when he was here in Arizona that he acted, it was an acting for him to be as brazen and rude and abrupt as it was, because that's really not how he is, but that's what he felt like he needed to be. And yet, who had him be like that? Why was it such a circus, you know? But the thing is that people have said that he's come to Jesus, you know, in this process, but that can be feigned. I mean, you know, I read Doug's book to try to figure out where he really stood, and he said all the right things and did all the right things until he was actually in office or what year did his book come out? I can't remember. It must have been later. So it must have been before the 2004 re-election. I can't remember. But it was just like, nah, you know, he's saying all this stuff, but there's just too much wickedness in his background, too much occult stuff. So back to Donald Trump. If he is making those changes, then, you know, how hard is it for him to be looking at the wickedness, and how much do we expect him, and how quickly will he be able to make those changes? So the two sides, like I was just saying, one is evidence that he's tied with CFR people that, you know, Council of Foreign Relations, and then you have, you know, and then big banks, central banks, Goldman Sachs, you know, people that are influencing, you know, what's going on in other countries in their central banks. And then on the other hand, you have the prophetic, multiple prophetic voices, but the one that contrasts to this would be the ones who say, okay, so let's go with the ones that actually support that first, right? Then you've got the ones that are saying, you know, this, that he could be the Antichrist because he's bringing the world together. He's, you know, people, but then at the same time, you got all the protests around the world, so he's really not bringing them all together, yet, at least at this point, right? But if he could overcome that, then, you know, then what, right? So then the other prophetic voices are saying, the ones that align with the negative portion about Donald Trump are saying that, you know, he could make it so that we can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast, you know, those kinds of things. You know, that we're not looking at scripture, scrutinizing him the way that we're supposed to, because then we're going to be fooled. And then the other side that's saying God revealed that Donald was going to be the president, that, you know, that there's going to be 5 months of chaos, and then, but we're supposed to not fear and get through it, and, you know, that this is a time of the Jubilee. We are in the Hebrew calendar 5777, which is the Jubilee year. So, you know, so that all ties in. But then you've got the voices. There, I mean, there's this whole thing going on with Israel and the Greater Israel Project versus the true Israel. So we know from Scripture there's those who will call themselves Jews, and they're not, but they're from the synagogue of Satan. So there's a lot for the Christian to discern. I mean, for any person to discern. Mm-hmm. So from a Christian perspective, there's things that we have to discern that I think are way beyond, you know, obviously what we go through in church. So the purpose of our discussion here is we've got a battle to win, a spiritual battle. The Lord has made it clear through Scripture, but we have to know the Scripture well enough to see that people can get fooled, that there's certain things that are very simple that we're supposed to stick with, and then we can understand God better. And there's some things that we have to discern, and they're not as simple,
and this is one of them.
Say that again.
And this is clearly one of the more difficult things to discern. And then how are we supposed to respond to it? You know, what we are in constitutional republic. They're trying, obviously, this whole thing, get rid of the Electoral College, you know, call it a democracy, have mob rule, which is what we're seeing, a big mob trying to rule. So then how are we supposed to respond? What is our proper response? I mean, it's hard for me to look at some of the Christian websites when I'm looking through trying to discern things, because it's just so evident that they're just so not aware that we're being deceived and we're being used. But then what do you think God's doing? Like, why doesn't he just come out and tell everybody what the truth is?
Well, I think it goes with the same. It goes hand in hand with why doesn't God make us love him? Because he wants us to make the choice between whether or not we're going to believe the lies or believe him, truth. He himself says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets the Father but through him. But it's a choice that we have to make. And so even though I feel people have chosen to follow him, you can choose to eat your broccoli, but not be consistent about it. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. That's exactly my point. Like, you know, you can say that you're going to change your diet, but if you don't, you know, you can say you're a vegan, but if you don't eat stuff that vegans eat, you're not a vegan. And where am I going with this? I don't know. You get what I'm trying to say, though. Like, if you're truly hearing the voice of God, it should also be evident through your actions and lifestyle, right? Am I answering your question correctly?
Well, kind of. I guess to go off what you just said, it's like, how can we be sure we're hearing God? And then what about the fact that all these Christians are hearing the opposite thing? Mm-hmm. Very different, distinctly different things. Is it just because they're hearing, I mean, the voices, like, they're all correct in the use of scripture. Like, the scriptures are correct. It's just the timing is maybe different. So they think that the timing of all the doom and gloom is now. Like, it's over, you know, America's being judged, you know, we're all off base, you know, we're a mess, which is true. We are a mess and we're all off base. But the thing is it's not. And okay, so then the other prophetic voices, you know, God is giving us mercy, he loves us, he has compassion upon us, he has saved it for a time as this, that we must overcome the works of the enemy, and that we're going to actually prosper, and there's a harvest that's going to come before all of the doom and gloom. So, you know, so it's not that necessarily that they're wrong, but I mean that, you know, I mean, they could all be right, not the right timing, or maybe not completely right because they're not seeing, I mean, none of us can see it all right. So,
And there's also certain scriptures that still need to be fulfilled for others that people are thinking are about to take place. Because, well, I think one thing that stands out to me is, I think I talked to you about this a couple of years ago, about the church, God saying that the church will become known for his love. And that is still something that the church is still working on. And I believe, if I recall correctly, a lot of people are trying to point out that this is about to happen. But the thing is, you know, especially with God, you can't skip steps. If he wants you to learn something before getting somewhere, he'll make sure you learn it before you get there. So that's there. And I'm sure there's other scriptures too that are saying, like, hey, like, these things are going to have to take place before everything that you guys are saying is going to happen to happen. Does that make sense?
Yeah. One of the things that is started becoming clearer, and you know, still hopefully will become a lot clearer, is the idea of peace. So the Antichrist is supposed to usher in peace. So I think Christians, as Christians, we've been afraid of peace, of saying we want world peace, or saying that there is peace. And, you know, that's why a portion of the church looks at anybody, obviously, that says we want world peace, because it's like, oh, that's the sign of the Antichrist, right? But Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, right? But he came to bring division.
Mm-hmm.
But he also said that he gives his peace, not does the world give. And he gives peace that surpasses understanding. So there, and that he wants us to be at peace with all men, as far as it depends on us, right? And that if we are the Spirit, obviously is love, joy, peace, patience. And the peace is really important, absolutely critical in our walk and our maturity. So the maturing of the body of Christ has to occur to a place where we're not afraid to speak about peace and want peace. And we want peace for people of all nations, but it's going to be different than the peace that the Antichrist means. And we have to be able to discern those differences. So when we're looking at Putin, when we're looking at what's happening in Syria and the negotiations that they're willing to have and want to have with President-elect Trump, then, you know, do we, for you, when you're talking, I hear you're not saying it from the conspiracy theory that I operate out of. I don't necessarily feel, I don't hold it 100%, so that's why, you know, right now I'm like, I can kind of go into the different camps and try to understand where everything is, you know, where maybe the truth actually lies. But I always scrutinize it from the biggest conspiracy theory. I mean, first of all, I believe God has it all under control. And he says in Psalm 2 that the why are the nations in uproar, and why are the people devising a vain thing? The nations rise up and conspire against the Lord and against his anointed. So he mentions they conspire against him. The nations conspire against all nations, and if it's all nations, then we can't trust Russia, and we can't trust Syria, we can't trust any of them. We can't trust America. We obviously can't trust Great Britain or Europe, you know, in terms of you know, just all the, even the wars that we've been in with them, you know, a while back, but against them, right? Them against us, or however. So the thing is, you know, if it's kind of like you described, we have to wait and see how he responds. And it's all about, you know, he's an individual, not controlled, right, which if he has come to Jesus, his whole thing is that he wants to not controlled. Okay, I see that as a possibility, you know, seeing him at the different churches he's gone to, hearing him speak and how he's spoken. And then my friend saying that he believes that he has come to the Lord, and that someone else said that the name of the person that actually prayed with him to receive Jesus a couple months ago, right? So if this is, and that he's been coming to that place because he's seen all of the corruption and the hurt all around our country. That's what I've heard. So if it really is organic like that, then he's an individual, which we all are, and if we treat him as an individual who can break free of the wiles of the devil, just as we are wanting to, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then we have to be able to say, okay, he doesn't necessarily have to be one of those conspiring against the Lord. He could actually be like, you're not conspiring against the Lord. You're not ruling a nation, right?
Yeah.
And he's not ruling a nation. I mean, we're really actually ruling a nation, right? Because we're the ones who govern over the government.
Mm-hmm.
How it's set up here, we have such a high responsibility not to. To ever forget that. But you know what I'm saying, in terms of him being the commander in chief, his ability to make decisions that you and I can't make as quickly as he can, But he still is a person. So he still has an opportunity to really sincerely be following Jesus. And even though Bush played that card, that doesn't mean that I can just blanket feel that he's going to be in the same place, although I'm going to be very cautious.
Yeah.
And that I want to continue to hear the Lord on what he's going to say and then continue to verify it, right? So I was going somewhere, but I forgot what it was. Do you remember? So when you do something like that, then my brain goes, get distracted. So, can you help me out?
Well, I was having a thought about, I think another thing that we do as people is we spend too much time thinking about what's happening externally that we don't realize that we have more ability to change things internally. And I think it's more powerful when we change things internally because that's the internal changes radiate to other people. The greater that we change and influence ourselves, the greater we have the ability to change and influence those around us. If indeed we are founded upon being a republic where we are in charge and our public offices are servant positions to serve the people that are above them, which is us, we the people, the community around them, and we elect them to serve us and do what we want them to do, then our ultimate focus should be our relationships with God and our relationship with the community around us and have that effect trickle down through the different levels below us of serving. And that's the thing too, is we need to understand that these public offices are positions underneath us. And people, yes, we should have a very high respect for these people because they are serving us and they're taking time out of their life to hopefully greater the community, you know, serve the greater good of the community and lead in that way. But that does not mean that we should put them at such a pedestal that they're above us and they control us. And so my final thought in this whole situation, and this is something I'm spending a lot more time focusing on, is stop trying to point fingers at where everybody else's flaws are at, but really spend time like one-on-one with God to understand where you're at. Because if you're not right with God, how are you supposed to be able to criticize somebody else's lack of faithfulness or lack of spiritual relationship with God or lack even leadership? If you're not willing to lead, why should you be accusing other people's lack of leadership? That's bogus. You know, everybody, even following somebody takes leadership. It takes initiative. It's a conscious choice that you make to follow somebody. You don't just, I'm just going to go. I mean, there's people that do that, but even that was a choice to drift, follow somebody. So that's pretty much my summarization thoughts of everything.
That was really good. That was really excellent. So in terms of it's our battle to win,
yeah.
And we have a process of being able to discern how we're going to respond to everyone around us and their opinion about the same process that we're witnessing. How do we do this? One is we do have to discern. It is simple that we have to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our own wicked ways. That's our real responsibility. In terms of writing the whole country, are the world, everyone's individual responsibility, God, it pleases God when we turn from our wicked ways. Because now we have purity and we have an ability to see more purely and understand God, because that's really the name of this whole life game, is to know God and to see who he is. So, like, you know, so when we talk about loving people, like, without love, we're nothing, right?
So love becomes the central thing, which we talked about last week, how important that is. And so so in terms of even loving our enemies, we'll feel like Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton are enemies, you know, depending on where you feel, then we're still to love them, right? Because there's power there. And how do we love them? We're patient, we're kind, you know, we're not rude, we don't boast, right? We don't take into account a wrong suffered in terms of holding it against them, but we look for the good for them to change. We believe all things, bear all things, hope all things, endure all things, because love never fails. So, you know, for a lot of people, that seems unreasonable for somebody that they don't know, for Soros or for the Rothschilds or for people that have gone that are enemies. How do we love them? You know, how do we pray for them? And how do we do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God? Mm-hmm. I mean, these are all things of power, but they seem, somebody wrote to me on the post, that only works in a Disney movie.
Is that a personal believer?
No, and I, you know, so therefore I wasn't going to argue. I don't think I responded because it would just turn into an argument.
Yeah.
Well, but it's important. People feel this way.
Mm.
Sometimes I feel that way. It's like, with you guys.
Excuse me?
Right? I'm all patient with you, and I'm like, this isn't going like a Disney movie. This is not working. So, you know, it's legitimate that people feel that way. But the thing is that, so how do we help? I mean, it's our turning from our ways that leads by example, so that the next person can do it, and then they can affect people. We can affect our circle of whatever, maybe 20 people. I mean, we might know hundreds of people, but we can really affect maybe powerfully,
yeah,
you know, a number of people around us, and then they can affect. And they are affecting us, too. People are affecting us profoundly by their choices. So these choices, like you said, are so important that we do it internally and not just look externally. However, when people are prophesying or the church is saying, you know, that we need to, you know, do and basically support what ended up creating ISIS, support the tactics of going to Syria and then on to Libya, and now what's happening in terms of how ISIS has grown and how they keep finding you know, our machinery, our equipment in their hands. I mean, that's all a spiral. That's all been led by a belief that's been held in the church on what is necessary by our federal government in terms of going over into all these wars, obviously from 9/11 on, right? So, or even before that, I shouldn't even just say 9/11 on. I mean, because like I said, I woke up under Clinton administration and what was happening in Bolivia, and you know, just. And then you go back farther and you go into what happened during the Cuban Missile Crisis. And, you know, there's just a number of things. And I'm definitely not the history buff to go and recount things like I wish I could. You know, I'm more on the science side. But, you know, I've been okay. I've held my ground in terms of, you know, trying to catch up on all these things and then the scripture and really understand that it's important not to just be in ourselves, especially as Christians, especially as the church. If the church is going to love, we can't turn a blind eye about what's happening in the world, because the policies that happen here affect innocent people.
Mm-hmm.
Innocent people are getting killed by the millions in other countries based upon whatever, you know, our involvement is or our lack of involvement sometimes. So our mis-involvement, obviously. So, you know, everyone has a different perspective. You know, people that are serving in the armed forces, they have a lot of different perspectives, too, on what's really happening. You know, obviously a lot of people defend that we need to be there in the different countries, but maybe they don't back up far enough to understand that a lot of it's fighting for oil and fighting for central banks and fighting for power. and, you know, the support of Israel, you know, all of you, all of my kids have Hebrew names. I see clearly that you know, the different parts of what Israel stands for. So it's important that the church doesn't get drawn into something that's not legitimate. So we can't just focus on ourselves. Our wicked ways are a lack of knowledge or a lack of involvement in governing over the government.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to add that to what you said.
Yeah, I'm still listening.
Okay.
Like I said, I'm not really generating any thoughts right now. I'm just kind of taking it in. Because at this, especially with this phase of what's going on right now, I'm trying to be more at a listening place than trying to blah, 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 blah.
Well, it's important here on the radio so that you...
I understand that, but I don't... I'm still
listening. No blah, blah, you know. So the idea that we have a new, obviously a new American battle. We have a new battle that we didn't anticipate.
True.
The last couple of days have created a battle that we did not anticipate. But it is, in a sense, a very... real parallel, I see it as, you know, others might not agree or might have to grow into that, or maybe I'm not correct and I'm willing to take a different look. But the idea that if indeed all of these protests are being funded, which is on all the, you know, it's coming out pretty broad spectrum now, so it seems legitimate, mm-hmm. although Soros denies it, that these protests are being funded by a number of different sources, then to destabilize a country, it's just a different way of doing it than what we've done in other countries. Saying that we're going to stabilize it, but we've actually destabilized for specific people's interests.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a new American battle. We have a battle on our own soil now. We're not sure where it's going to go, right? We want people to just grow up. But if it's being provoked by provocateurs, then it's probably not just going to go away. I mean, we're going to have some wisdom in it. So this is what we need to pray about. We talked about it. We don't really know what to do yet. But the itemized things are, like you said, but this is what we said last week, is that we must love. We must love. Because without love, we're nothing. And people may disagree, and they may think it only occurs in the Disney movie. But you know what? If it hasn't been happening, that's part of the wicked ways.
Mm-hmm.
And we must change, and then therefore turn from our wicked ways. One of them is not loving.
Yep.
Not loving our enemies. So you know when Bush, you know, I remember when Bush said we're going to war, then. I was, at that point, I'm like, wait a second, we're going to go and kill way more people that had nothing to do with it. I mean, that is by far has nothing to do with love. And obviously, he wasn't concerned about love. But we're all supposed to be concerned about love. Because without love, we're nothing. And we have, you know, if we don't think love is important, I mean, people... I may not have thought deep enough to really see how important it is, or may think it doesn't work, but then that's part of the battle. That's part of the wickedness, is to not believe that God's ways could work. But the world's way isn't working. Hatred doesn't work. You know, blowing people up or what we're, you know, seeing on the streets right now, that's not going to work. All those people saying F Trump, that's not going to work. So the thing is if we're in a new American battle to win with the Word of God, win with things that we haven't been doing, which is the turning from our wicked ways,
mm-hmm.
and that there is power in repentance. I mean, that it's, there's more power in repentance than even doing it right the first time. Right now, we haven't been doing it right. But if we do it right, we rise up now in opposition to what's gotten worse with what's right, then now we're going to win. So that no matter how, like, you know, that's why I tend to believe the prophecy, although I have some trouble with the choice, but if that's God's choice, I have no problem with that.
Mm-hmm.
If Trump is God's choice, I have no problem with that. But if we're being deceived, if people have been planted to deceive us,
But, you know, the reason why on my Facebook and the one that we posted for the show, Donna, the reason I don't believe she's a plant is she had a vision that Donald was the president before he was elected. And then her words are there on that post. So that's why that was significant to me, because these other people I don't know. I don't know if they're planted. I don't know how they're bought off. People get bought off even if they were right in the first place, right? So I tend to think that, you know, that we are in a major battle that we have to pray over.
Mm-hmm.
That's the next thing. First of all, we have to love. We have to love. We have to be at least at peace enough to love, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or at love enough to have peace.
Yeah,
absolutely. And so, but we have to, we must pray. We must humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, because we don't know, and we don't know what to do. And it's not going to be hatred, and it's not complaining, like you said,
yeah.
All the people on your newsfeed complaining. Complaining is not going to get us anywhere. And obviously protesting, and it's not, the protesting is okay, but protesting only goes so far, and then obviously this kind of violence is not okay. This is breaking the law and the rule of law. So, you know, but how do we need to understand how we're going to answer this? I mean, you know, is it militarization? Is it, you know, police have been really held back, which is good, but at the same time, why are they so aggressive on the Standing Rock? Why are they so aggressive there, right?
Yeah.
And then they're not as aggressive here, although good thing arrests have been made, but not very many. Relative or not that we
not,
that we all hear about.
No. That's the key thing, is you're not hearing about it, which we probably should be if it's occurring.
Well, maybe. I mean, this is part of
the
globalization concept, is now we have to know what's happening in all these places. I mean, you know, so
that's true.
It seems very social engineered. That's the other way reason why it's hard for me to accept that Trump is legitimate. But then on the other side, it's God saying, right, that he is. I have to, at least right now, for me personally, my objective is I need to pray for him. I need to be very prayerful about who he's picking and the warfare that's around him, warfare around all of us that are wanting to discern or needing to be more prayerful. We all need to pray for each other to be able to pray and to be able to hear from the Lord. And I feel like that's my role, and I feel like it is really other people's role, obviously, too. And people have already gone before us and have been way more prayerful over this whole thing than I have. I mean, like I said, I wasn't actually attentive to it as much as I should have been. Or maybe I don't feel like I should have been, but I should have probably been prayerful to it more than I was.
And I think what it boils down to is we need to be a lot more prayerful all the way around, not just for our country, but like I said earlier, ourselves as well. Because
mm-hmm.
it starts with us and the condition of our hearts, and that's how it spreads to other people.
Right. Well, definitely, but we also have to be prayer. I mean, obviously it's us, because we have to be able to discern. We have to pray to be able to discern, but we have to be able to pray. It does matter. I mean, it's absolutely instrumental. That's why he says, you know, for us to pray without ceasing, and that, you know, Paul said, I urge you, therefore, first of all, I urge you, therefore, to make supplication, petitions, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all men,
mm-hmm.
on behalf of all men. So the idea is, too, is that, like, you know, you haven't been able to pray your whole life the way that you can pray now, and so I prayed on your behalf because you weren't able to. Well, if Trump just has come to the Lord in the last couple months, or maybe if he hasn't yet even, we can still make prayers on his behalf, and I think that's really critical.
That's what I was saying. That's what I was also important. I was saying earlier, too, is like we need to have a lot more people praying on behalf of other people, not just praying, oh, for better leadership, because that's, you know, is a different thing to pray for somebody and intercede for somebody and pray representing them. Does that make sense?
Right. Right, and pray for them in ways that they can't. Like obviously, Soros isn't praying for himself. He's, you know, been part of the occult practice, and so he's not going to pray for himself. So, you know, if millions of people are praying for him on his behalf, you know, we could break through for him on his behalf.
Mm-hmm.
That's what pleases the Lord to do as he would with him. You know,
So, you know, or for the Rothschilds or the Rockefellers or any of these people, you know, anybody, for like we were talking about, just even our coaches or the teachers, you know, it's important that we're praying for all men, because, you know, that the scripture is that we can live, you know, quiet or tranquil lives in godliness and dignity. So that's what we want for ourselves, right? And then that's what we want for the whole country, that we would live in tranquil and peaceful lives, right? And with all godliness and dignity. So the repentance brings us to being able to be godly and dignified. So right now we're not seeing that on the protests or the riots, actually. But that's where we're going to pray for them, because they can't. Some of them have been raised in ways that they can't see, or we can't see.
Mm-hmm.
We need prayer. All right, so I'm going to conclude with this part from Jeremiah 9:23. That says, "The Lord, though not a wise man boasts in his wisdom," you know, which is part of the problem with our assessing everything with Trump. A lot of people are just boasting in the wisdom that they think they have. "And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
Do you want to sum up that? And then...
Which one was it?
It's right here.
Okay. I guess it goes also a step even further than just being able to pray and intercede, but it's also about knowing the heart of God. And I think that, and part of knowing God, think, you know, the things of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness, you know, they're a byproduct. And those are thinking and knowing God, and God is pleased by that.
Well, actually, he's saying he exercises that we want to know him, understand and know him. He said, let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. So it has to be our pursuit, right, in order to us to get to a place where we can say that we understand and know God.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I guess I don't know if I mean, I guess there are times that I do. I feel really clear on what I know and understand about the Lord. But in humility, it's like there's a lot of times that I don't know exactly, you know.
I was just saying that, like he exercises those things, but he does that through us because he delights in those things and he wants to see that. He also wants us, just like in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, he wants to see these things be manifest in our lives.
Right. Well, he is these things.
Yeah,
he exercises loving kindness and justice. Okay, I hear you. And
I'm saying, yeah.
On earth.
Yes, but he's doing that. He does that through us. That's what I was saying.
Well, he does that through us, but he wants us to do those things, but he actually does it. I mean, he's doing that now. He is exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth now. People do not see it because of all the atrocities. There are atrocities. Because of the wickedness of man. But that does not negate that he is still allowing us to be here on this earth and to continue to learn and grow. And even in the midst of major folly, I mean, people can feel okay with themselves having overcome all this stuff and then look back and look at how messed up they were before and be all pleased about the Lord changing them. But we have to give space for people to change. So, I mean, it does not seem likely that George Soros would repent.
Mm-hmm.
But the thing is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of this dark age, and he has given himself over to those principalities. But that does not mean that, you know, that the Lord's hand is too short to save.
Mm-hmm.
He says that his hand is not too short to save, and that he desires for all men to come to know him, and that nothing is impossible with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's our shortcoming if we don't believe that he can do it or wants to do it, because he says this, right? He says that this is what he delights, right? Delight in these things, loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. And so he could still produce justice. He still does with all of us, even in the loving kindness.
does not mean that we don't suffer consequences that cause us to have a semblance of what he wants us to, I guess, experience because of the injustice we do. He brings justice. But he still has loving kindness attached with it. So that's why he says vengeance is his.
Because he's got it all under control.
Right, and that he knows how to display both justice and loving kindness.
Way better.
And righteousness. Right, right.
All righty. Well, I think I'm trying to get the cue here.
All right. So we have a new American battle, and it's to become all the things that we really want to become, what would be ideal. And while I think it's been very difficult for people to believe, you know, the Disney idea, and I don't know if I would really like that equating with that because it's so much more powerful than what we experience in the Disney movie because this is the power of God's word.
Yeah.
He wants it manifest. He delights in these things.
He does.
Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. He delights in these things.
Absolutely. So thank you guys so much for tuning in to Your Battle to Win. We broadcast every Sunday, I believe because of 6 p.m. Pacific Standard, and it is 8 to 9 Eastern. I think that's Is it 9 till?
9 till, yeah.
Till 11.
It's 3 hours.
Is it 3 hours? We still need to figure. We didn't do that this last week. We should have figured that all out.
I know it.
I don't.
We're now on mountain time.
Yeah, Arizona doesn't have daylight savings. That's why our time is so messed up. But if you guys want to continue joining the conversation, go like our page on Facebook just by searching Your Battle to Winning, clicking on the purple logo and icon. Join the conversation there, and we broadcast every Sunday. From 6 to 8 p.m.
Pacific Standard Time.
Thank you guys so much for listening. This is Your Battle to Win.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to The Open Door. I'm your host, Michael Connolly, and my co-host, Ms. Eva Mermer. I'm a firm believer in the Constitution, and especially, well, the only Constitution, the organic Constitution. The one we live by now is just totally bogus and built around the needs of the corporate America.
The Open Door Show with Michael Connolly. Every Monday night, 9 p.m. Eastern Time, 6 p.m. Pacific. Broadcasting live with the Infinite Source Broadcast Network.
This is NWO Truth Radio's late night show. While you're sleeping, I am your host, Brandon Council. All these quote-unquote truth shows, and please don't equate this show with any type of truth or show, because it's not, because we will tell you the real deal here on NWO Truth Radio. You know, the CIA was created in there in the Skull and Bone frat house at Harvard, which was dubbed the tomb. You know, we can start with Abraham Lincoln and George Bush as being the two worst presidents ever as far as genocide on their own soil. Cops, these people are there to get you to contract with them in any way whatsoever in order to negate your natural thought process. If you're a person that stays at home all day, okay, and mm-hmm. you have... you know, nothing to do, you're not working or nothing, you got kids, you're sending them to school, there's something seriously wrong with you. Analytical thought process allows people like myself and other people here at NWO Truth Radio to look at all the facts.
It's the perfect end to your week. While You Were Sleeping with Brandon Castle. Friday nights, 9 p.m. Pacific, 11 p.m. Central, midnight Eastern Time. Only on NWO Truth Radio.
I am what I say I am. And I say I'm.
They're saying it.
There's only one.